Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Okay, so I want you to know, right, I shared last night about looking at the mirror and, you know, needing to make a change, and so I wanted you to know I followed through with that, so got a fresh haircut and a shave. So what do you guys think? All right, well, thanks. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you do, please turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. All right. We made it. So we are continuing this week-long study of the book of James, where we are talking about what it means to be the real deal, an authentic follower of Jesus. And what James has done in chapter 1 is he has given us some big overarching principles about joy in trials, right? Last night we talked about hearing the word and putting it into practice. We also talked about what we are pursuing, our own idea of wealth or true wealth. Now that he's given us these big themes, now he's going to speak directly to particular issues that Christians often struggle with. And so now he's going to get into some specific examples of God's word as a mirror, teaching us what needs to change and challenging us to do so. And so we begin this morning in James chapter 2, where we're going to be looking at a very specific scenario. Before we do that, I want to share with you a little bit about my life, a little more anyway, and about how God has been working in my heart. I was 14 years old. The school year was just a couple of weeks old, and I was sitting in Mrs. Stump's 8th grade history class. The principal came over the loudspeaker and said, "Everyone needs to go to the auditorium." And so all of us, the students, we got up, we went to the auditorium, we all found a seat, not knowing exactly what was going on. A TV was brought out, and so we were looking at the TV, and the news was on. We were watching CBS News with Dan Rather for a special report. And as we were watching, we saw one of the Twin Towers in New York City very much damaged and on fire. And as we were watching, we saw a plane fly in and hit the other World Trade Center in New York City. The date was September 11th, 9/11, 2001. Now, most of you, maybe even all of you, I don't know about some of the leaders, but most of you were not alive September 11th, 2001. But that was an extremely confusing, scary day. I grew up, as I mentioned, near Hershey, Pennsylvania, which is not that far from New York City, Washington, D.C., Philadelphia, some major cities. And so as an eighth grader, I didn't really know what was going on. Now, it came out later on as the news continued to break that some terrorists from the Middle East had hijacked airplanes in a coordinated effort to attack America. Now, I'm telling you this story because as a 14-year-old, I can remember growing up through high school when I would see someone, whether it was at Hershey Park, which I grew up near, right? We had lots of people come in to visit the area that I'm from all over the world. When I would see someone who looked Middle Eastern, Maybe they had a turban on their head or some kind of outfit that was Middle Eastern. I immediately had this sense of fear. I immediately judged them and assumed that they were evil and that I needed to use extreme caution around them. And that perspective was true for many in my generation who lived through that experience. Because of the acts of a few, we sort of labeled all people from the Middle East as scary and evil and things to be avoided. So if you were flying on an airplane and you saw someone who was Middle Eastern, you immediately got nervous. I would get nervous. I wonder if that's going to happen to us. And so I began to develop a very judgmental and racist attitude toward people of Middle Eastern descent. Those things do not go away easily, I'm sad to say. This past spring, with our church, we took a missions trip over spring break to Minnesota, to Minneapolis. Now, Minnesota has actually a very dense population of people from the Middle East. It's a known place where immigrants will come into our country and kind of centralize themselves near Minneapolis in Minnesota. And so upon arriving, we went to Walmart to pick up some supplies for the week to get some snacks and food and other items that we would need. And in that Walmart in Minnesota were tons and tons of women who were Middle Eastern. Guys, this was just a few months ago. And I can remember thinking to myself, wow, I'm still not really over this judgment. Here they are just shopping at Walmart. Some were working at Walmart. And in my heart, I was still making judgments about them because of what they looked like. And so I'm confessing that to you right now this morning, that it is still something that I struggle with currently, this idea of judging someone for how they look, making a judgment about them, showing favoritism or hatred towards someone because of what they look like, what's external. And so this very issue is what James is going to speak to us this morning about in James chapter 2. And he's going to challenge you and I to have true God-centered love toward all people. So let's look at James chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 as we look at this idea of not judging, but instead showing true love to others. Let's read about it. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're going to look at this passage from James in two sections. The first section, we're going to learn about how partiality or favoritism or judging someone because of their appearance or maybe what possessions or status they have in this world, how that breaks God's law. We have no business, like I've struggled with, in judging someone for what they look like. In the second section, we're going to learn about, James is going to teach us how love fulfills God's law. Partiality, favoritism, judging others breaks God's law. Love fulfills it. So let's pick it up. First, we have a command in verse 1 of James chapter 2. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Show no partiality. That's the command. Do not judge someone else. Do not have favorites based on what people's status is or what they look like. Do not show favoritism. And then he gives us this negative example. Right? We have this scenario where someone walks into your church who has a nice suit on, looks good, looks rich, and you say, "Oh, yes, welcome, sir. Come sit in the front. Let us honor you." And then you have someone walk into your church who looks like a homeless person off the street who's dirty. Maybe they smell a little bit. And you say, "Ugh, now you can, maybe there's a spot in the back for you out of the way." James says that is not right. To look at someone because of their wealth and assess value or a lack of value to them is wrong. James is reminding us that every person is made in God's image. And because of that, every person has value, dignity. Regardless of their circumstances, regardless of what has happened to them in their life, they are made in God's image, and they are worthy of our love and respect. And so he gives us this negative example of a rich person coming to your church or a poor person. And so a great question to ask about your church is, how would your church respond, do you think, if someone who appeared to be homeless walked in the doors? Would you and others at your church kind of ignore them? Or would others and you at your church embrace them, welcome them? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Something very, very valuable to think about. And then in verses 5 through 7, he concludes with basically the foolishness of their actions. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James is saying you are honoring the rich who actually end up being those who are oppressing you, who are abusing you, who are ruling over you in an incorrect way, and you dishonor the poor, which many of you are. You should understand that the gospel is for everyone, especially the poor, the needy, the outcast. We're going to look at some examples, but all throughout Jesus' ministry, he goes to the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. He goes to the tax collectors and the sinners. And they're the ones often who end up believing and placing their faith in Jesus and receiving forgiveness of their sins and salvation. And so James says, don't dishonor the poor. The poor are in a great spot to hear the gospel and accept it in faith. So when that homeless person walks into your church, it is an opportunity to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you Christ's love. This is what it means to follow my Savior. What an opportunity to do that, that we could very easily waste. So then he moves on to the second section where he instructs us that love ultimately is what fulfills God's law. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is asked, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the way for you and I to obey Christ's commands, to fulfill God's law, what he desires for us, means simply for us to love. Fervently from a pure heart is how Peter describes it. Love fulfills the law. A love for God and a love for others. And Jesus' take on this is pretty radical. What does he say about love? He says, love your enemies. After Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he is asked, who is your neighbor? And his response is, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Have you heard this? That a man was taken by robbers, beaten up, and left to die alongside the road. And two very religious, churchy people walk past, see the man in need, say, no, I can't do it. Not today. I'm busy. I got to go pray. Got to head to the temple. And they ignore him. A Samaritan comes along. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Takes pity on the man, shows compassion, cleans his wounds, takes him to where he can rest and get help, and pays for all the fees for his stay. That's the kind of love that Jesus expects for us, even for those who hate us. Just like the Samaritan would have been hated by that Jew that was lying alongside the road. Love fulfills God's law. And so it is our duty then to show love to all. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That fear and animosity that I held and still struggle with in my heart toward people in the Middle East is sin. It is transgressing the law because I am the one who is making a judgment about someone. This is very serious. And so you'll notice then at the end, verses 10 through 13, as we wrap up this section in James, we notice the damage that is caused by our own partiality or by our own favoritism. Let's look at the damage, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James says, if you violate the law in any one point, you are guilty of all of it. You have sinned and transgressed the law. And so if you are showing partiality, this is not some minor thing. This is a big deal in God's eyes. This is sin. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so God is challenging us through James by telling us you and I are not the judge. It is not our job to look at someone and say, yeah, you know, they don't belong in God's family. You know what? I'm not sure that Jesus is for them. Our job is not to judge. Our job is to show mercy to all, to show God's love to everyone. That's the task that we have been given. And so our big idea for this morning is to recognize that we must love because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so our job then is to reflect God's unconditional love that he has shown to us. We are to show that same unconditional love to others. That is our challenge. And we are able to do that when we recognize the great love that God has shown us through what Jesus did for us. God sent Jesus to die for our sins and to rise again. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. This debt that you could not pay has been paid. And so because we have experienced the true love of God in our lives, we are then given the supernatural ability to also demonstrate true love toward others. It's a beautiful thing. And when we do not show true love toward others, we are basically saying, God, I'm not that appreciative of what you've done for me. I'm not that grateful for what Jesus suffered on my behalf. Now, the example of Christ, read all of the Gospels, you will see consistently that Jesus loves the outcast in order to show that God's love is for everyone. I mean, you can make a list in just a couple of minutes, all of the times that we see Jesus show love and compassion towards someone who, by the world's standards, according to those Pharisees, those hypocrites, are evil and terrible. Think about the demon-possessed man. Think about the woman at the well. Think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Think about the lepers. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus showing unconditional love, especially to those who have been labeled unworthy and unsavable by society. Especially to those who have been labeled as unworthy of God's love, Jesus goes to them and shows them God's unconditional love. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll close with this. As we think about Jesus, one example of many. Again, the Gospels, it seems like, are just story after story, example after example of Jesus' love to those who have been deemed unloving. Luke 7 is such an example. We're going to pick it up in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36 as we close. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39, listen to this. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This Pharisee who has invited Jesus thinks in his mind, well, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman is evil and sinful, and he would say, leave from my presence. You are unworthy. Do not touch me. You are a sinner. That's what this Pharisee is thinking. And Jesus answering, Jesus knew what he was thinking, by the way. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Jesus tells this simple, short parable. He says, okay, this guy owes 50 denarii, which is a day's wage, so about a month and a half of pay. This person owes 500, which is about a year and a half of pay. That's a lot of money. Both are forgiven. Which one is going to appreciate the canceling of the debt more? The one who owed more, not the one who owed less. Jesus continues. Verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman understood the debt she could not pay. And Jesus shows tremendous love and compassion for the greatest of sinners. And so as we close, our faith response for this morning, celebrate God's unconditional love for you. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again to save you. How often do you thank God for that? How often do you think about the love that God has so lavishly poured out on you? Celebrate it today. And then number two, just like Jesus did, just like I need to work on, go out of your way to show someone love who needs it. Think of someone in your life, at your school, in your neighborhood, who desperately needs the love of God, and you show it to them, and you tell them about what Jesus has done for them. And in so doing, you will demonstrate true love and not this sin of partiality. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you once again for our study in the book of James. God, we are so grateful for the love that you so freely bestow on us. We know that we could never thank you enough. But I pray, Father, that this morning we would be able to celebrate the love you have demonstrated to us in Christ. We pray this morning that we could look to Christ and his example of how he loved those who seemed unlovable, how he loved those who were outcast from society. I pray that we also would be warm and gracious and loving to those who need it. Give us a fervor this week that when we go home, we will reach out to the one who's being bullied. We will reach out to the one who's on the fringes. We will reach out to the one who's not included. We'll reach out to the one who seems different with unconditional love that you have already shown us. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.